chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. For you yourselves know, brothers. I love when Paul is speaking to other Christians, he always refers to them with family language, brothers and sisters. Because the church is, we are the family of God, the scripture calls us. Please, please, please don't fall into this postmodern trap that exists out there in our world where the church doesn't really matter. You in your bedroom, just alone by yourself, is good enough. Yes, you can be a Christian and be by yourself, but God has given you a family. You're not an orphan. You are his son or daughter, and you're brothers and sisters with all of his other sons and daughters. Please understand the importance of your family. Paul understood the importance. That's why he went around planting churches, bringing all of believers together so they could grow and sharpen one another and encourage one another and worship together. There is strength in numbers. And as our world progresses and becomes increasingly atheistic, the body of Christ being together is going to become more and more important and essential in our existence. For the sake of our children, make church a priority. For you yourselves know. Now, underline that as well before we really get started here. And I want to point out to you that Paul continues through these two chapters to remind the Thessalonians what they already know. Paul's not giving a whole lot of new information here. In fact, I think it was back in Ephesians where Paul said, I want to remind you, I want to remind you, I want to remind you. Paul is an incredible theologian who God had given so much knowledge and so much perception into spiritual things and into the will and the mind of God. In fact, he had even been called up into the third heaven we read about, which is where the place where God resides, the first heaven in the Jewish mind is the atmosphere. The second heaven is space and planets. The third heaven is the throne room. It's where God dwells. Paul had, in a vision, been called up and seen even that place. In fact, that's why he was given a thorn, so he wouldn't be so puffed up in all the knowledge that God had given him. But with all this knowledge that Paul has, he's not all the time going around giving new information. Most of the time, his main message is the gospel that God loved the world, so he gave his son Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life we could live, died in our place for our sin. And if we believe in him, we can be reconciled to God again, not through anything that we do, but through what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. This was Paul's main message. It's what he said everywhere that he went. And even as he writes letters back to these churches, I got all twisted around here. He is writing to remind them of what they already know. And if you'll just look quickly in verse 1, for you yourselves know. In verse 2, as you know. In verse 5, as you know. In verse 8 and 9, it's everywhere all through. As you know, brothers, Paul reminds them. Not new information, but he's reminding them of what they should already, what they have witnessed with their own eyes. Because all the naysayers, where's Paul to defend himself? He blows into town, he blows out, and Paul really did leave in the night from Thessalonica. He had to because of the civil unrest. Jason, whose house the church was being planted in, was in serious trouble. He was almost in prison, but he paid a large sum of money. But if Paul came back in the town causing trouble, he would have lost that security that was a down payment for his freedom and his ability to go back to his house. There was a lot going on here. So Paul is writing to remind them of his motivations while he was there. As you know, brothers, our coming to you was not in vain. Chapter 1, we learned how the gospel came to town and changed people's lives, and the church was built, because that's what the gospel does. The gospel changes everything. You yourself know, brothers, when we came to town, it was not in vain. It was not fruitless. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, Now, they would have already known. Remember, Paul comes from Philippi to Thessalonica. When Paul came to Philippi, he wasn't marching into town a big, strong guy. In fact, let me just point out real quickly, if I can find, back in Acts, I think it's chapter 16. Yes, listen to this. This is when Paul is in Philippi. So the crowd, this is verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them. They're preaching the gospel. The crowd joins in, a crowd gathers, riot breaks out. That's what happened everywhere Paul went. The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. So Paul and Silas in Philippi are stripped naked in the streets in front of everybody, God and everybody watching. They're stripped naked and they're beaten with rods. Watch this. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they didn't get hit three times. They didn't get hit six times. Stripped naked and beaten. And when they had been inflicted with many blows, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Their feet in stocks. Gotta watch them feet. Talk about killing a moment. Paul knew suffering. Paul knew what it was to be beaten. Paul knew what it was to be in an inner prison, in stocks, uncomfortable, feet and hands, locked up in a very uncomfortable position, beaten with rods, stripped naked, humiliated in the street. It's been said, and I've read commentaries that would say, and of course we can only have stories like this from the accounts written in the scripture. But Paul got the 40 lashes minus one. How many times was it, does he say? I think it's Philippians 3 where he gives this list of all the ways that he'd suffered and been beaten. We've seen that terrible lashing that Jesus took in movies. I was going to say The Last Temptation of Christ, but don't watch that one. That's not the one. The Passion, thank you. I'm a pastor. I should know that, right? The only rated R movie many of you have seen. Not with me today. You got to give me some more. I thought that was pretty good. We've seen that beating that Jesus took. Well, Paul received that beating numerous times. This man suffered for the gospel in a way that no man had up to this point. When Paul, many commentators say that when Paul would come into a town, people were expecting because they heard about Paul and they heard about the gospel ministry that followed Paul and the changed lives that followed his ministry and the churches that are planted. And they'd even read some of his letters and just the force of his words. They were expecting kind of a Goldberg, you know, macho man, Randy Savage, to be walking. I'm really giving my age away there. Expecting this guy to come in who's this beastly man. Commentators say that when Paul came into a town, the reason he always had people around with him is because he needed help to walk. In fact, many people say that the thorn that was given Paul in the flesh was physical disability because of the many beatings, the many imprisonments, the malnourishment, the being shipwrecked, all the things that Paul suffered were the reason that many people looked at him in a disdainful way. Paul had suffered, but now, even through suffering, we see Paul's motivation. What would cause a man to live this kind of life? What would cause a man to get stoned in a city for preaching the gospel and be thrown out of the city and left for dead? They thought he was dead. They stoned him, threw him outside the city walls, and left him for dead. But Paul comes around, comes back to, and goes back into the city to preach more about Jesus. What causes a man to do that? The gospel. The gospel. He was a transformed man. Brothers, you already know. You saw me when I came from Philippi. I told you the stories of the humiliation and the beating and the imprisonment, but also how God used all those things to save the jailer and his family. And there's a church in Philippi now because of all that suffering that I had to endure. You know how we already suffered and were treated shamefully at Philippi. As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Underline that word gospel of God. He uses it three times in this chapter. He also uses word of God two more times, and we'll talk about that in a second, but underline it now so when we get there, you'll understand. But Paul says, even though we suffered in Philippi, when we came to you, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. It's not our gospel. It's not our message. We're mailmen. God wrote the letter. We just deliver it the way that he wrote it. We don't change it. It's not our message. It's his message. And with boldness, we came into town. Even though we had left suffering, and even though we're going to face conflict here and everywhere we go, we're going to continue to use our words and proclaim the gospel of God everywhere we go. I love the story we had today about a small group getting their neighbors together and grilling burgers and just doing the American thing and bringing Jesus into the conversation. Now, don't you know that there's some neighbors that may not like you or your Jesus? You might wake up one day and there be eggs running down your front door. It's happened before. But with boldness, we declare the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity. Our appeal, the message of the gospel, here's our motivation. It's not coming, we're not just trying to build a kingdom for ourselves. Look at our lives. What kind of kingdom would we be building for ourselves? Follow the trajectory of my ministry, Paul says. You're going to see there's no impurity here. I'm not winning, as Charlie Sheen would say. Pow! For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. We're not out to mess with your head. We're not out to do a mind job on you. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. One thing, and this is in your notes so you can dissect it more later, but one thing the gospel motivates us to continually do is to please God and not ourselves. To stand for God and not what we think is right or wrong. To follow God's words, to stick to the way that he says things and not change it. Did God really say, like Satan did to Eve in the Garden of Eden, this transformed heart that we have with all of its new desires to love God, to pursue God, to devote ourselves to God, is motivated to purely follow him and to speak his words and not our own, to do what he wants us to do and not what we want. We are not our own gods anymore when we believe in the gospel, but we're motivated to be his followers, his people, his sons and daughters. Are you a son or daughter of God? Can we see the motivation of that relationship with him in our lives? This is a question we've got to be asking ourselves daily so that we can continually grow in what it means to be a follower of God, to grow into holiness, where Paul is going to go after these two chapters. We're not here to please men. We're here to please God, Paul said. If you just think for a moment about culture and society and how we build systems of government and the whole way the human mind works. I have been a part of associations after associations and denominations and networks, and I have been a part of a lot of groups of men. You know what I know about groups of men? I gotta be careful how I say this. One thing, and even among people who love Jesus, we can all have moments where we trade the Word of God for our own word. And I have seen it over and over and over and over again, guys behind curtains making decisions that benefit them and not the gospel. It even happens in Christian organizations, unfortunately. And every time it wrecks people, it hurts people. It's not what God wants. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to be blindly obedient to what He says, not what we think. And when we are obedient, people flourish, people grow, people see the gospel. This is how God uses His church in the world. God, help us and protect us. God, put enough people around all of us, not just pastors and worship pastors. It's not just elders. It's not just small group leaders. It's all of us. God, may we all have enough people around us that can keep us on the narrow road, the road of Your word. Because we all have thoughts and we all think we're smarter than everybody else and we're all armchair quarterbacks and it constantly gets us into trouble. God, help us. May we be blindly devoted to what You say. And like Paul, may we not twist what You say to serve our own purposes. But God, for the glory of Your Son, Jesus, for the beauty of the gospel, that it may go forth in power of Your Spirit, bringing strong conviction. Lord, may we be faithful to Your word. You need to pray for me. You need to pray for the leaders of this church. And you need to pray for your small group leaders, and you need to pray for yourself. And you need to have other people praying for you. Because we are all susceptible to doing what we want instead of what God says. When our motivation should be what God says and what God says alone. It's the beauty of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura. Okay, you're not with me there. Let's continue. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. You know this, you witnessed this, and God witnessed this as well. We didn't come, you know, when somebody's trying to sell you something. You know it. You know it when you get on the phone. Hey, is this James? James? This is a telemarketer. Why are you calling me? My name is Brent. You know, Sarah and I right now, we're in the market for a new vehicle. My Xterra was, 180,000 miles. We'd had it for like 12 years. It was absolutely falling apart. Although Steve Bear bought it for me, fixed it up, and made a profit on it. So that shows you, don't get rid of those old cars. They're still good. Still good. So we've been looking around, and Steve Bear's actually helping me, checking engines out for me, and we're trying to make a good, smart purchase. I don't want a car payment because that's not the Dave Ramsey way for you seven families that are in Dave Ramsey. Don't do that. So I don't even remember what I'm talking about anymore. Oh, car salesman. Oh, my gosh. If you're in the room and you work at a car dealership, I love you, and I'm sorry. I'm going to be sorry in advance. Dude, don't give your cell phone number to these people. You know when someone is trying to sell you something. They use flattery. Anytime somebody comes into my office and the conversation starts out with, Brent, now I know you're a real deep guy. I know you're a smart guy. You've read the scripture. I know where we're going. You want something from me and you're buttering me up. That's not the truth. I'm a very stupid guy that God uses because he's good and he loves people. Amen? There should have been more amens. Give me something today. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Paul uses four metaphors of himself and the church. One is a mother, the other is a father, another is a servant, and the other is a steward. He says, like a mother, I loved you, tried to care for you. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, his message, not ours. It's his good news. It comes from him. He is the originator of it. He's the one who sent his son. God loves us. It's his gospel. We were so desirous, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul loves these people. He loves his gospel, and the gospel is central and most important, but he loves the people that he ministers to as well. May it be said of you and I, all of us who use our words and share the gospel, may it be said we're not just trying to win arguments. We're not just trying to make points. We're not just trying to be right, because pride and ego can hide in even the most pure messages. There's an amen out there somewhere. There should be. We've got to constantly be checking our hearts and making sure we really care and have the best interests of the people across the table from us at Starbucks than just being right and winning the conversation. That's not in my notes. That's not in the study guide, but that's good preaching. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden on any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also. You saw this, God witnessed this, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. I was on the phone last week with a pastor. And my concerns that I was bringing to the table are the last 3 weeks, I've mentioned this I think every week for the last 3 weeks, and I'm sorry, I'm going to stop mentioning it, but people that I love are just getting blown to shreds, ministers. So I'm on the phone and I'm going, what can we, if these guys can't keep it together, can't maintain integrity, if these guys can't do this, what hope is there for any of the rest of us, right? I put this on Facebook, a lot of you liked it, but this is what he told me. He said, Brent, walk in the light and without fear. Just keep walking in the light and without fear. Don't do anything in secret. Don't hide yourself in back rooms and back doors where you can make your own. Don't surround yourself with people who are just going to tell you what you want to hear. Flattery. Walk in the light. Walk in the open. Everything you do, do it in public. And then you can live without fear. And that echoes the gospel of John. Walk in the light as he is in the light. That's what Jesus did. He didn't hide. He didn't make backdoor deals. Everything he did was in the open. If you're working on a deal, if you're signing contracts, and you have to do it in private, something's wrong with that deal. If you couldn't bring it to your small group and say, hey guys, what do you think about this? Something's wrong. Walk in the light, church, and without fear. Maybe I just have a really weak conscience, but I can get kept up at night really easy. Some people, I don't know how they live and do whatever they want. And that's not me. But I pray that all, I pray God would give all of us a strong conscience so that we could walk in the open, walk in the light, and without fear. And may all those restless, sleepless nights only bring endurance towards holiness, which is what God wants for his people. Amen. I feel good about this. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning. All you guys can go. I'll finish up. I'll be done in 20 minutes. Don't worry. Good ride home. Where am I? Verse 11. We gotta go. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God's given us everything. Walk after him. This is our motivation. Everything is already ours. We're his sons and daughters. Pursue him. Follow him. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, not our word, it's his word, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really was, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. A lot of people say, church didn't write the Bible until 300 years after Jesus at the Council of Nicaea. That's when the Bible was really put together, but that's not true. The apostles knew during their ministries that their words and their message and their teaching didn't come from their own hearts or minds because they weren't good enough or smart. If they knew that God had anointed them through the power of his Spirit to speak his very words. People on the hearing end knew that God was speaking through these men. It wasn't these men that were speaking their own thoughts. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. There will always be those who want to stop the gospel. It may be your boss. It may be the guy sitting in the cubicle next to you. It may be your next door neighbor. It may be someone in your own family. And that's when it hurts the very most. But we cannot, like Paul, our motivation must be God has spoken and people need to hear what God says in love. As we love people, carry for them, they've got to know what God says. And come hell or high water, which hell and high water will come as we look around our world still. And right now, it's throughout the Middle East. But before then, Christians have been dying for their faith in China for years. In fact, I remember about 5 years ago, the statistic came out that more people were martyred for believing in Jesus in China that year than the entire list of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. People are giving everything, suffering persecution for their faith. What's our motivation? It's our motivation. God himself, who's given everything to us. And let me tell you something. I would never, ever, I got into an argument with a guy a couple weeks ago about this. And God help me. I don't want to be an arguer, but I made this statement about what's happening in the Middle East and those people who are dying and suffering and being persecuted. He took it to where I was saying, well, you know, it's going to happen. So that's not what I was saying, though. Please understand, these people who are losing their heads right now, their only endurance, their only hope is the joy. When we read the life of Paul, all the beatings, all the persecution on his way to Rome, being carried by two other people because he's just physically disabled from all the abuse that his physical body had taken. His joy was in knowing that when he stood before God, it was all worth it. We can't take that joy. We've got to pray for our brothers through the political systems that we have. We've got to use every ability to save people's lives. Yes, 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 yes. But those who are dying now, we cannot take the only joy that they have, which is their hope of glory in Christ Jesus. If we don't have that, we've got nothing. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has risen from the dead. We are a miserable, we are a pathetic people. We have no hope. But he did, and we will also. I gotta go. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, underline that, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly, because Paul had to leave at night abruptly when all the civil unrest happened. He had to leave the church that he was shepherding and planting and caring for earlier than he wanted to leave. He said, we were torn away from you. The language here is, one commentator said that in the Greek, we get the word orphan from this. This is like a tearing away. We were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, but not in heart. We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Now, what Paul is not saying is the church in Thessalonica is what's going to get me into heaven. What he is saying is the evidence that God is good and is using me is you. You're here because the gospel, God used me to preach the gospel and the church sprang up. So praise God for you. But at the same time, he kept saying, I want to be there. I want to be there. I'm sorry. I got stripped away. I was torn away from you. I wasn't seeking. I didn't desire, but I was torn from you. But I wanted to see you face to face. And Paul did visit this church two more times in his third missionary journey on his way down to Ephesus. On his way back up, he visited the church two more times. But in this moment, he couldn't be there with them, and it was killing him. And he said that Satan has hindered. And the word is encrypto, and you can look at it in your study guide. It was actually a military term where one army, if another army was coming and they were bigger and badder and were going to inflict damage, they would literally cut up the road so that the other army couldn't get to them. Paul said, Satan came in and he cut up the road. He made it impossible for me to be with you for this time. And let's talk about this from a practical angle quickly. Quickly. You have been in a season. I have been in a season of anguish, of not understanding what God was doing. Here's a church that Paul had planted. They felt like they needed that apostolic voice. They needed him there teaching them. And why did he leave? And why hasn't he come back? And does he not love us? And they're listening to all the other people saying, he never cared about you. He's just a flatterer. And he doesn't, you know, he was just in it for himself. And so they're struggling in this. There's two sides. And they're trying to figure out what's true and what's not true. They don't understand why he just can't come back. And maybe you've been like on Paul's end where you really wanted to see something happen. You really wanted to do something. You really wanted to be involved in somebody's life, but you just couldn't get there and you had to watch from a distance them suffer. So whether you're the one watching someone suffer or whether you're the one suffering, understand this. It is not forever. That God has reasons for the distance he brings in relationships. God has reasons for all the pain and suffering that you endure. And there will be an end to that suffering. Let me say this too, because when Paul says Satan has hindered me, everything Satan does is under, and you've got to remember this, is under the sovereignty of God. He can't do, read Job 1, he can't do anything without God's approval. Now some go, how, why would God, do you remember the thorn in the flesh we talked about? Paul said that God delivered unto me a messenger of Satan. That's awesome, isn't it? No, that's not awesome at all. Crickets. God allowed this terrible thorn in my flesh, Paul said. You've got to understand your pain and your suffering. God would be cruel and unjust if there was no reason for your pain and your suffering. But God does have a purpose for it. So it's not cruel. He's not unjust to allow pain and suffering into our lives, because pain and suffering perfects us and brings our hope and focuses on where it should be. Please don't lose your hope in your pain and suffering, for joy does come in the morning at the end of your season. I sound like Rod Parsley. I keep saying your season. Not that guy, just so you know. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. I couldn't come to you, so we eventually got to a place where I could at least send Timothy. And Timothy, you know, Paul's son in the Lord, became a pastor at Ephesus. Paul wrote two books of the Bible to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Great books. We sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know, and some of you who have been in pain and suffering, you know how sweet it is, are the words of a messenger from the Lord when they come and they just speak life in you. And what they say is what probably you already know. You just needed somebody to come along and say it. Hey, it's going to be okay. Trust the Lord. He's for you. He's with you. This is going to work out for your good and for His glory. Some of you, you've been where that flood of relief. Paul sends Timothy to these people who are being afflicted and persecuted. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer. Hey, Paul said, this shouldn't have been a surprise. We told you, it kind of follows us. We told you, it's going to happen again. We told you these things beforehand, so don't be confused. Human life is hard life. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know, for this season. There's that Rod Parsley word. So Paul's doing it too. So don't send me an email. For this season. Oh, for a reason. Sorry. Never mind that joke. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Paul is, man, he's up at night. In one place in the Bible, Paul says, I have constant anxiety for all the churches. Paul cares about the people of God. Paul cares about the affliction that they feel. Paul wants to comfort them, but he can't be everywhere all the time. He sends Timothy to this one church for this reason. But now, verse 6, we're almost done. That Timothy has come to us from you. He has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. And now we live. If you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Thessalonians aren't perfect. Their faith, hope, and love, they've got it going on, but they're not perfect. Paul still wants to deposit some things in them, which chapter 4 is going to bring that to bear. But Paul is happy because Timothy's come back and said, they still love Jesus and they still love us and they want us to come and see him. And woo! Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, which he did. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Underline that. so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Now, next week, we're going to talk about holiness. The following week, we're going to get into the parousia, the second coming of Christ, and what a scene the parousia is. As the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The gospel is our driving force. Three things. One we haven't talked about yet that I'm going to finish up with, but two things, please remember. The gospel, once we're transformed, we believe in the gospel, we're starting to think about God and not ourselves. Our desires have changed. Our motivation. We can endure suffering and hardship because of the gospel. The gospel is our motivation to endure. When we don't have the answers, when we don't understand what's going on, when we don't understand why we have to suffer in the way we're suffering, we know there is a reason, there is an answer, and maybe we don't even get it in this life, but someday we will know and we stand before God. The gospel is our hope. And eventually our joy for enduring all the affliction that we're going to suffer in this life. The gospel motivates us to endure. The gospel also motivates us to pursue God and not ourselves. To speak the words of God and not our own words. To stand firm following God, growing in grace. And not just la-di-da. I'm going to do it. Let's go to Six Flags. Woo. Six Flags is awesome. My son laughed. Six Flags is awesome. Just follow God when you go there. Third thing I want to talk to you real quick, and here's how we're going to close. I'm going to read this one verse again. For now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord, verse 9. For what's thanksgiving can we... go down to verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound. You're already doing it. I've already complimented for the way you love one another. But may you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ motivates a transformed person to love other people. And not just love other people, but to increase in their love for one another. You can think anything you want to think about Paul McCartney and John Lennon and Ringo Starr and George Harrison. But one place they got it right. All you need is love. Da, 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 da. The love of Jesus, the gospel love. We must. How are we going to be serious after that, right? We must increase. And we are a church. Let me just be real personal and practical here. We are a church that started out loving people really well. We always made time for people who were hurting. We always made time. It's a personal reflection of mine. Over the last 2 years, I have seen a waning in that love for one another. And it is affecting the gospel among us. We are too busy. We're too busy. When we don't have the margin in our lives, when a brother or a sister is hurting, that we can pick up a phone, that we can drive to somebody, that we can make a meal, that we can do something to alleviate the hurt of another human being. If we don't have the margin in our lives to do that, we are too busy. And I know that everything you're doing is important. and I know everything you're doing is a sacrifice. You're probably not even doing for yourself. Now, some of you, oh man, you got way too much time to watch movies and all, or play golf and all that stuff you do. Shame on you. Some of you are too busy doing stuff for other people. I mean, dude, your family, your children, you got this and that and going here and going there and moving here. And I got four kids and I get it. But if we have no margin in our lives, and listen, you can't do for everybody. You can't. You're one person, okay? I understand that. Believe me, I do. You can't do for everybody, but you can do for one. You can do for one. And if you don't have margin in your life to love someone well who needs to be loved, God help us do whatever it takes to change our schedules, to rework whatever it is we need to rework so we've got enough margin where if somebody needs a hand, ours is available. May we be a church where, like, I'm a Pearl Jam guy, let love reign, right? Which they, don't worry. We need to be a church motivated by the gospel to love others well, and not just love them well, but to increase in loving others well. And here's where small group, look, and I'm not going to try to make a pitch for small groups just to put a pretty bow on the end of this sermon. But if you're in this room and you have not felt loved well and you're not in a small group, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. Join somewhere where you have a set group of friends that love Jesus along with you, that you know you're going to be with. Because it's going to be easier for us to love people well if there's more of us in little groups all around the city that are available with margin to love others well. I can't tell you how many times somebody will come to me and go, I'm devastated and I have no one. My first question is always, are you in a small group? Oh, no, I never had time for that. I bet you wish you'd made time now because you'd have people visiting you in the hospital, calling you on the phone, making meals for you in your time of need. You'd have people there. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful today because I know we are a transformed community of faith. God, you changed us. We believed in your gospel. God, and I know that we're far from perfect, but you are developing us and you're making us more holy. And I thought, just bless your name. Bless your name. May we follow you to the ends of the earth. God, I pray that you would seal into us today how your gospel, your good news, how you love us, motivates us to face anything in this life that we're facing that is uncomfortable, that is painful, that is a persecution, an affliction, any way that Satan is hindering your sons and your daughters in this room. May the gospel give us motivation to, with hope, endure so that we can reach our full joy. God, I pray that your gospel would continue to motivate us to choose you and what you say over what anyone else says or what we think. God, that is one of the strengths of our church right now. May we never lose that strength. May we always choose what you say over what anyone else says. But Father, I pray and I feel where you're really putting your finger in our chest this morning is in our area of love. God, may we care more about other people than being right. May we care more. May we hug and wrap our arms around those who are hurting. God, may we build margin into our lives for just this single purpose. God, anything else we want to do, we make margin for vacation. We make margin for anything else we want to do. God, help us, motivate us to put margin into our lives to care for and love other people. whether they're neighbor, whether they're unbelievers or believers, whether they're neighbors, whether they're people in our small groups, whether they're people in this room, and brothers and sisters in Christ, God, give us margin. Help us create. It's not going to happen. We've got to make this happen. Help us to carve time just to love on people. And in this way, may your name be magnified, and may people from all over hear about the love that you have given to your church here at Four Points. God, may you be glorified in this, and may the gospel of God go forth, and may many people come to know you because of the love that they see in your church. And in Jesus' name we say, amen.